So start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Pray the Holy Spirit, our spiritual director. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. O Lady Guadalupe, St. Joseph, St. Ignace Loyola, St. Robert of Bellarmine, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good evening.
Good evening.
Recently heard a story of a man that had pretty serious problems. Can you hear me in the back? Okay. There's once a new pastor that started off his mass and he said, there's something wrong with the microphone. And the people said, and also with you. So we always have to test the microphone to see whether or not it works. In other words, if you can't understand me, it's not worth a hill of beans, right? This was the problem. This man said he was hearing voices. So he went to the pastor and wanted to talk with the pastor because he thought that he was possessed by a devil. So he sat down with the pastor and said, "No, I hear voices. I think I'm possessed by the devil." And the pastor said, "Well, what voices do you hear?" He said, "I hear this. Hurry up. Do this. Do that. Quickly." The pastor said, "You're not possessed. You're just married." So, just warn you, I have a degree in English literature from Villanova and a degree in philosophy from Rome and theology, and I have a degree in jokeology. So we welcome you to the exercises program. And at the end, I have a very special gift. You're really going to be impressed. First class relic of St. Philip Neri and St. Ignatius of Loyola. What do you think?
Yeah.
Would you like a blessing?
Yes.
So at the end, I have a little bone of St. Philip Neri, who I love very much, and a relic of St. Ignatius. And it's a first class, which means a little bone of St. Ignatius, and he's our patron, so I thought I'd bring him along with me, but to share him with you. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So we'll receive our blessing with St. Ignatius at the end of our conversation today. So our program, our spiritual exercises program, lasts 10 weeks. It's a 10-week program. And these are the spiritual exercises, and the charism of the oblates is to give Ignatian exercises, which could be the 30-day retreat or an 8-day retreat that I gave in Alhambra in July, or maybe a 3-day retreat, or annotation 19, which can be 9 months to a year. So the exercises, you can adapt. I've even written the exercises for teenagers, okay? Which would be half, 5 weeks, and meditating a little bit less. So these exercises, you can adapt them according to the audience. Okay, today what I'd like to do is I'd like to cover basically three basic ideas. First, I'd like to talk about St. Ignatius of Loyola, because to do the exercises, we have to know who was the person that God chose to give us the exercises. Then I'd like to talk about how to meditate, how to make a holy hour, okay? I didn't say happy hour, I said holy hour. There is a difference, okay? Well, you can have a happy holy hour, that's fine. Okay? And then I'd like to explain our protocol, which would be our method. So let's start with St. Ignatius of Loyola. So I'd like to just give you a brief summary and invite all of you to read the life of Ignatius. There are many lives, but his autobiography is relatively short. And also about 10 years ago in the Philippines, maybe we have some Filipinos here, they made a movie on St. Ignatius of Loyola, which is pretty well done. So you might even try to look into getting the movie of St. Ignatius made in the Philippines, I think, by the Ateneo, which would be the Jesuits in Manila. So look into that to get to know this great saint. So he was born in 1491, and he died in 1556. He was born in Spain, came from a big family. When I was a child, reading the lives of the saints, I thought that the saints were born saints. I thought that they were born saints. I believed that they maybe didn't have to eat, they didn't have to go to the bathroom, and they floated in the air. I just had an erroneous interpretation of a saint. Saints are born sinners, okay? Saints are born sinners, but through God's grace, in collaborating with God's grace, they become the saints that we know them to be. Okay, St. Ignatius of Loyola, for a good part of his life, lived a wild life. Some of his biographies say he probably broke all the commandments. He liked to drink. He liked women. He liked to fight. I mean, he was pretty wild. So God intervened in a very powerful way. By profession, he was a soldier. He was a soldier. There was a critical moment in his life where in what is called the Battle of Pamplona. The Spaniards were fighting against the French. And Ignatius, that was head of a squadron, said, "We've got to fight them." His companion said, "We can't because they're too powerful." He said, "We can win." So they entered in the battle, and Ignatius put up a good fight. But they aimed at him and shot a cannonball that did not go through his legs, but shattered his legs. So he's taken off the battlefield, and the French admired his courage. He's taken back to his castle in Loyola with two of his legs, which are pretty bad shape. One of his legs had to be broken and reset without anesthesia. Then he noticed that there was a bone protrusion that was jutting out from his knee. A bone protrusion about, probably close to about 3/4 of an inch. And because of vanity purposes, he said to the doctor, "Saw it off without anesthesia." His brother almost fainted in hearing that, but Ignatius just clenched his fist and they sawed off that bone. So you can see he's got a lot of willpower, doesn't he? He's got a lot of willpower, but he's not exerting it toward God yet. But once he turns that energy of his soul to God, he's going to become a great saint. And I believe all of you have a strong will, but we have to concentrate our energy to praise God and save souls. Amen?
Amen.
You've got willpower, so do I. But we have to expend our energy where God wants us to expend it. That's what we're going to learn in 10 weeks. With God's help. Now God is working on him. So the Battle of Pamplona was a providential accident. Providential accident. So there as he's recovering. Now we take it for granted, all of you know how to read. I could read pretty good read even when I was 8 or 9 years old. How many people could read 500 years ago? In Europe, in agrarian society, very few people knew how to read and write. They didn't have to. They just had to have 15 kids and milk cows. That was all that was necessary back then. But Teresa of Avila and St. Ignatius, they knew how to read. But what they like to read, some of you speak Spanish, la telenovela. They like to read kind of like the soap operas. And that's what Ignatius loved. So when he was recovering, he asked one of his relatives to bring him the chivalrous tales of the knight in shining armor going after the damsel in distress. That's what he wanted to read. But they couldn't be found, so his sister brought him, guess what? The Lives of the Saints and the Life of Christ, which he felt was very boring. And this is what happened. What you're going to be learning in this course is called the Art of Discernment of Spirits. That you have two spirits working on you always. You've got the good spirit and you've got the bad spirit. You've got the good spirit and bad spirit always that interplay working on you. And after these 10 weeks, that's one of the graces you're going to learn what's called the art of spiritual discernment. To accept and receive the good spirit, and then to reject the bad spirit. Often in spiritual direction, when I'm dealing with people, I say, where did that come from? And often they'll say, I never thought about that. But, well, I'll tell you, that came from the bad spirit. You've got to reject it. You've got to reject it. So we're in constant combat. Okay? We're always in combat until we die. So these spiritual exercises are entering into spiritual combat right now for 10 weeks. And let me tell you off the bat, one temptation will be to not come back and not to do the 10-week program. And I'm telling you right now. And often the first week is the toughest week where the devil will tempt a lot of people. No, Father Broom is a fanatic. 10 weeks, that's too long. Meditation, that's for nuns and monks. That's not for me. I should be doing something more profitably. You're going to have all these temptations, especially the first week. I'm warning you. So I give you permission to kick the devil in the butt, okay? Reject. So Ignatius, what he's doing is, with a very vivid imagination, he's imagining himself being prepared to meet the queen and ask for her hand and to be accepted in the royal court as someone very famous. And he's thinking about that, what he's going to say. And when he's thinking about that, there's a certain amount of pleasure on the surface of his soul. Then he's cast into desolation. That's a word we're going to get to learn really well. Desolation. But then what happens, he starts to read the lives of the saints. When he's reading the lives of the saints, it's like his heart is set on fire. And he's filled with joy and consolation. And he's reading about St. Francis of Assisi and St. Dominic and St. Augustine and the Desert Fathers. And he says, if Francis can do it, so can I. If Dominic can do it, so can I. If Augustine can do it, so can I. So he's filled with consolation, and he notices what happens when he thinks about the worldly life, pleasure, and then desolation. But when he thinks about the lives of the saints, consolation and more consolation. And from that, he gets the foundation of the rules for discernment, which we're going to be learning during the course of these 10 weeks together. Okay, after he recovers, and it takes a long time, he becomes a pilgrim. And he's going to be going to various places. First is he's going to be going to, maybe you've heard, Montserrat. Montserrat is the name that Filipinos and Mexicans give to their daughter, okay? But Montserrat is actually, it's a Marian Benedictine sanctuary, Our Lady of Montserrat. So he's heading toward Montserrat on a donkey, and he meets a Muslim. And they start to talk about God, and they talk about the Blessed Virgin Mary, and Saint Ignatius speaks about what is called Mary's perpetual virginity, when a Mary's daughter, Mary's virgin, before birth, during birth, and after birth. And the Muslim says, that's crazy. And Ignatius gets so angry that he's on his donkey and there's a fork in the road. He says, if my donkey follows him to the right, I'll kill him in honor of Mary. But if my donkey goes in the other direction, He's free. Thanks be to God the donkey was a Catholic donkey. Who knew the Ten Commandments? He knew the Fifth Commandment. So Ignatius makes it to the top of the hill, and there he is in the sanctuary of Our Lady of Montserrat. While there, he is spending long hours in prayer. He's fasting. And he's examining his conscience, because he's lived a pretty wild life, to say the least, up to his conversion at Pamplona. So he's examining his conscience, and he decides he's ready to make a confession. And it's what is called a general confession. A confession of his whole life. Okay, think about the last time you went to confession, how long it took. Last time I went to confession, it took about 3 minutes. Okay? About 3 minutes. Didn't take a long time. Ignatius' confession took in between 4 and 5 days. Can you imagine the priest after that confession? But the priest was so impressed at the delicacy of this somewhat eccentric pilgrim walking with a limp, he was blown away by the delicacy of his conscience. So you're going to see the conversion of Ignatius comes in various steps. The Battle of Pamplona, the reading of the saints, and now through a general confession. Okay, during these exercises, all of you are going to be going through a deeper conversion. Some of you are already thinking, well, I'm already converted. Hey, hold your horses. Hold your horses. You haven't arrived. You haven't arrived at a level of conversion that God wants you to be at. So part of the exercise can help us go deeper and deeper in our conversion to Christ. All right, so the most important part of Montserrat is his general confession, and he also makes a vigil, spends a whole night with his sword before the Blessed Virgin Mary, giving himself to Jesus through Mary. And it seems as if through that he's given the grace of purity, which he didn't have for many years. It's through this intervention of the Blessed Virgin Mary. After his time in Montserrat, then he goes to Manresa. Okay, Manresa was a town very close to Montserrat. Well, when he's there, what is he doing? Long hours in prayer, practicing penance, and now he's starting to do apostolic work. He's starting to help people. But now he's going to have one of the greatest temptations in his life. He's tempted to scrupulosity. You've probably heard of scruples before. Scrupulosity, which the devil was tormenting him, basically saying that you went to confession, but you didn't confess all of your sins. You weren't really sorry. You're not forgiven. The temptation became so strong that he was tempted to commit suicide just to end his life. And the devil was saying, you're praying and fasting, you're not going to be able to do this for another 40 years. So he's tempted to give in to despair. Now, in our spiritual lives, often before a major victory, the devil tempts us. You're going to notice that in your spiritual life. Before a great victory, the devil will try to intervene and put up roadblocks. So he opens up to his spiritual director, goes to confession. He obeys his confessor. He fasts for a week. And then he's still tormented. And he tells the confessor, I haven't been eating for a week. And his confessor says, start to eat. He said, I was thinking of fasting even more. Start to eat. So he starts to eat. Because he obeyed, the temptation disappeared. And then he has one of the greatest graces in his life. When he's in the cave of Manresa, he has an apparition of the Blessed Virgin Mary who gives him the spiritual exercises. So you're going to see a picture of Saint Ignatius there in the cave. And Mary is there, and he's writing down. So the exercises come from the Blessed Virgin Mary. You like that?
Yes, sir.
So myself, I'm an oblate of the Virgin Mary. And I'm an author. I write books. One of my books is Consecrating Yourself to Jesus through Mary by Meditating upon the Mysteries of the Rosary. So any way that we can honor Mary, any way you can honor Mary, there's always many blessings that comes from that. So we're placing these exercises in the hands of Mary. Amen?
Amen.
Doesn't that give you a lot of peace and joy? For me, if you place it in Mary's hands, it works. I already prayed, today I already prayed 5 rosaries. How many did you pray? 6? 7? 8? 9? 5 rosaries. Get me in the car. A lot of free time. Rosary, rosary, rosary. Then chap of divine mercy. No? If you love Mary, Mary opens up the doors. No? It works. I'm an oblate of the Virgin Mary, so this is my charism. You get people to love Mary and to do the exercises. That's my charism as an oblate. Amen? So Mary gives him the exercises. Then fast forward, because there's so much to say in so little time, is he wants to go to Jerusalem because he wants to visit the places where Jesus was born, where he lived, where he did miracles, where he died, and where he rose from the dead. They say that the Holy Land is the 5th gospel. Okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the Holy Land. So you can actually see where Jesus lived for those 33 years. He has a lot of problems in getting there. But once he gets there, the Franciscans say, go home. Because there were a lot of attacks by the Muslims. They were killing a lot of people, and the Franciscans said, you better go home. I'm not going to go home. So they picked up a document. If not, you're excommunicated from the Catholic Church. You got this from Rome. So he had to return. Now he returns to Europe. And what has happened is this. He's giving the spiritual exercises to lay people, to doctors, to priests, to religious, to nuns, to bishops, and in 30 days, lives are being transformed. To the most simple people, to the most highly educated, doing the exercises, they're transformed. My friends, I promise you, if you do the exercises well, in 10 weeks, your lives will be transformed. Amen? Some of you have already done the exercises with me. Okay? Some have. And those who have done the exercises can give eloquent witness as to the fact that the exercises, they work. They work. if you do them well. If you really collaborate, I promise you, in 10 ways you're going to say, Father, the exercises have changed my life. I promise you. I promise you. If you really collaborate, these exercises will change your life, and you will be an instrument to change the lives of others, starting with your own family members. Okay? It will overflow in the lives of the people that you have contact with. I promise you. Alright, so now he's giving the exercises, but he only has about a fourth grade education. So, this was the time of the Spanish Inquisition, where there were a lot of false theologies floating in the air. So they told him, stop giving the exercises. Who are you? You're not a bishop. You're not a priest. You're not a monk. You're not even an altar boy, for that much. No? So they tell him not to give the exercises, and he keeps giving the exercises. He's thrown in jail. He comes out and gives the exercises. He's thrown in jail. And he recognizes he's got to go back to school. So he goes back to school to get his high school education. He goes to Barcelona. Then he goes to Salamanca. And he gets his college degree. Then he ends up in the most prestigious university in the world back then. If you're from the East Coast, the Harvard, the Yale, the Princeton, the Ivy Leagues, okay? And that would be, any of you know, the University of Paris, where Thomas Aquinas and Bonaventure taught before, the University of Paris. So he ends up at the University of Paris, and he's trying, working very hard to get his doctorate in philosophy and theology. Now what's happening is he's surrounded by a group of young men that are fascinated by his holiness. He's kind of weird. Okay, he's got these idiosyncrasies. He's eccentric, but he's very holy, and holiness attracts. So he's attracting a lot of young men that are captivated by what he's doing, and he takes these young men through the spiritual exercises. Now, when they're at the university, he had two roommates. And these two roommates are very important to understand Ignatius. In basic psychology, one was a typical introvert, the other one was an extrovert. The introvert was a shy man with a lot of complexes and a lot of phobias and a lot of fears, a lot of insecurity, but he was a genius. You can have an introvert, but the IQ, you know, goes through the roof, no? And that was this man. So Ignatius takes him through the exercises, and he's able to resolve a lot of these inner conflicts. Then he's going to be the greatest expert in giving the exercises after St. Ignatius. You know who he is? St. Peter Fabre. Okay, French name? If you know French, Saint-Pierre Fabre. Okay? He became the greatest expert in giving the exercises after St. Ignatius. And he was Pierre Fabre, which is French name. The other guy was the exact opposite. He would be a typical Angelino. He was a party animal, okay? He liked la pechanga, as they say in Spanish, la fiesta. He liked the parties, he liked to be with people, he liked to laugh, he liked to tell stories. Also, he would have made it to the Olympic Games in the high jump. He was one of probably about the best athlete there at the university. But he was proud as a peacock. And Ignatius was trying to get him to do the exercises. And he said, I'm not going to do the exercises. So he got his doctorate. He was teaching philosophy there. And he was running out of money, so Ignatius would give him money. Ignatius would send students to his classes in philosophy. Finally, this man said, okay, I'll do the exercises. And Ignatius took him through the exercises. He said he was the hardest nut to crack. He was the hardest nut to crack. But after he did the exercises, he became one of the greatest followers of Saint Ignatius. And the name of this man is, you ready? Saint Francis Xavier. Yes. The greatest missionary after Saint Paul. Francisco Javier, if you speak Spanish. Saint Francis Xavier. Francisco Javier, if you speak Espanol, okay? Francis Xavier. So Ignatius, what he does is he forms a group of men and they go to Rome, and the Pope accepts this group of men as a new religious order, and they're called La Compañía de Jesús, the Company of Jesus. We also call them the Jesuits. So Ignatius is the head of the Jesuits, Francis Xavier is the co-founder, and Pierre Fabre is the greatest expert in giving the exercises. So to make a long story short, Ignatius ends up in Rome for the next 30 years of his life, and the Jesuits are growing, expanding in Italy, in Spain, in Germany, even coming to the United States, and becomes one of the biggest religious orders in the world. It all started with the person of Saint Ignatius. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so I've given you just a brief summary of some of the most salient points in the life of Ignatius. There's much more, but I think already you're getting to know this great saint. And I think it's encouraging because he did not live a very good life. We all have a checkered existence, I think. We all have our past where maybe we've committed a lot of mistakes. It's never too late. It's never too late. All right. Okay. The second part of my talk, I'd like to go through our protocol, our method. Then I'd like to explain, the last part of my talk will be, I'd like to explain what is called principle and foundation. So principle and foundation will be your first week. You're going to be meditating upon what is called principle and foundation. All right. Our protocol. Now if it's possible, I would invite all of you to start your Saturday. See, Saturday for the next 10 weeks. You're on retreat now for the next 10 weeks, all the way into December. Okay. So you're on retreat for the next 10 weeks. See it that way. Retreat in daily life. You're on retreat. If you can come to the 5 o'clock Mass, did any of you come to the 5 o'clock Mass?
Yes.
Okay. Now, if you can, really I'd like you to start every Saturday with the Mass. Okay. There is no greater prayer than the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Okay, now listen. I was privileged to concelebrate the Mass. Okay, you know what? I had a free intention. I had a free intention. Whereas your associate pastor had to pray for whoever the Mass was offered for. I had a free Mass intention. I offered it for all of you.
Thank you.
Say thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
How? That deserves an attitude of gratitude, I think. So in that Mass, I placed all of you on the altar. When I lifted up the host and the chalice with the other priest, I was lifting all of you up to heaven. So these exercises are going to be powerful because I offer that Mass for all of you. Do you believe it?
Yes.
There's nothing greater than the Mass. One Mass is worth more than the whole universe. You're going to be getting some little postcards that we write out for every week. You have probably seen a picture of St. Ignatius in the chasuble, in liturgical garb. You've probably seen that. Did you know that St. Ignatius was ordained? It took him one full year to prepare for his first Mass. Now, that blows me away. He didn't feel ready. It took a whole year to prepare for his first Mass. That says a million to me. How much do we appreciate Mass? What's going to happen is the more you do the exercises, the more you're going to be falling in love with the Mass. I promise you, the Mass is, you know, all of you believe in the Mass, and I think probably most of you go to Mass, but the Mass has become more alive. Jesus is going to become more alive in the Mass. He always is, but sometimes we're not aware of it. See, the exercise, again, they're going to impregnate and influence your whole life. Your sacramental life, your moral life, your spiritual life, your family life. The exercises are going to change your whole life. But you have to give the 10 weeks, okay? Give the 10 weeks. Allow the Holy Spirit to take you by the hand and move you from here to a higher spiritual life. All right. So the protocol. After the Mass at 6:15, we'll come here, and this will be the place where we will have our talk. I was walking around 5 minutes. I didn't know where the talk was, so I finally found out where it was, okay? So now I know I'll be here. 6:15, the talk. Okay, then, after the talk today, I have brought a team of facilitators that have been working with me some 15 years. So facilitators that are really well trained. And you're going to be dividing into groups. Given that this is a poor parish, I come from a poor place called Hawaiian Gardens. Okay. We're going to be dividing into groups as best we possibly can. You're going to have your facilitator. You're going to introduce yourself. Your facilitator will take down your name. And once a week, your facilitator will call you on the phone and simply say, well, how's it going? Okay. How's it going? How are the exercises going? Just to check up on you. And then next week, after your meditations, you're going to be divided into your groups. And each and every one of you are going to be sharing with the facilitator and your group. See, that is your Ignatian family. This is the family, but your little family, you're going to be sharing how did God speak to you during one of your meditations. So for about 2 or 3 minutes, you'll be able to open up and just explain how God spoke to you in one of your meditations. Okay, got that? And maybe some of you are a little bit shy. Don't be afraid. You can speak spontaneously, or if you want to just read it from your notebook, fine. But every one of you is a precious diamond in the eyes of God. Every one of you is important, and your sharing is very, very important because it's the way God was speaking to you, and that's important. The way God speaks to you is very important. We want you to have an opportunity to be able to articulate that, to express that. Okay? And I think once you start to do it, it's just beautiful because every one of you, God works in everyone in a different way. Everyone has a different way that he or he, she approaches God in prayer. My prayer life is not your prayer life, and your prayer life is not your... We're all different, and each one is going to be sharing a different insight or fruit that came from the Holy Spirit. So you're saying in a group of 10, you're going to be enriching others by your sharing. So by sharing, it's an act of charity toward the others. It's an act of charity. Because charity is what is helping another person to get closer to God. That's what charity is. Charity is. All right. Okay, then the last part of the protocol is the following. Is your prayer time. I like to call it the holy hour. Not the happy hour, but the holy hour, okay? So I'd like to talk about that. That is actually the most important part of this program is your holy hour. So let me give you some practical suggestions on how to make a good holy hour. Okay. Number one is the following. Saint Teresa of Avila, who is the doctor of prayer, Saint Teresa of Avila, she's the doctor of prayer, says this. You learn how to pray by praying. Okay, I repeat. You learn how to pray by praying. You learn how to pray by praying. It's like anything. It's like anything. Anything that you want to master, you got to spend time with it. When I was 13 and a half, I pitched my first no-hitter. You know why? Because I was in Pony League there in New Jersey, and they said, never throw a curveball until you're in high school. I said, who cares? So, practice it probably 1,000 times. So the first time I pitched, I was whiffing these kids right and left. It was KKKKK. Not Ku Klux Klan, but strikeout, strikeout, strikeout. You know why? Because I practiced it 1,000 times with my brother. So I had perfected the curveball. Before, my Italian was very good. Now it stinks. But my Spanish is very good. Because Italian, I haven't practiced in 36 years. But Spanish, I speak more Spanish than English in my parish. So by practicing, we say practice makes perfect. So the same thing we can say with respect to prayer. You're going to learn how to pray by praying. You just have to give time. Some of you have already been practicing mental prayer, doing a holy hour, so you know more or less what I'm talking about. The new guys on the block, it's going to be something new, so it takes a while. So, if you want to pray well, you have to give time. Give the Lord every day an hour. Okay, myself, I usually get up a little bit after 5 o'clock. Okay? A little bit after 5. And I am in our private chapel. I expose the Blessed Sacrament because you probably know a priest that lives in the rectory. We've got the chapel there. So I expose the Blessed Sacrament. And as Fulton Sheen says, never start your holy hour without having your first cup of coffee. Okay? So a little bit of coffee, expose the Blessed Sacrament, and there we are. Okay. Today I was there in front of the Blessed Sacrament for about an hour and a half. And I'll tell you, okay, I was very tired this morning. I had to travel to the East Coast to visit my mom last week. So I was kind of tired. I was tired, but I was there. I was there. Come hell or high water, I'm there. Okay. So what I'm saying, even though I was tired, I was there anyway. And Jesus said, come to me, all of you are weary, and I'll give you rest. Right? Matthew chapter 11. Right? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Whether or not I'm tired or not, here I am, Lord. Except my tired bones and my sleepy eyes, here I am. You see, I've made the decision until I die, I'm going to give the Lord that hour and a half every morning. Irrespective of how I feel. The other days I get a lot of insight and I'm not that tired, but for me, I'm going to be faithful to my holy hour till I die. I've made that decision and no one's going to stop me. So all of you have to decide, okay, you have to decide when you're going to pray, when you're going to do your holy hour. You've got 24 hours in the day, right? I would strongly encourage you to do it as early as possible. Okay? As early as possible. And for various reasons. One is this. When did Jesus pray? Any of you read Mark chapter 1? Mark chapter 1? Mark chapter 1, you have a typical day in the life of Christ. And it says that Jesus got up, are you listening? Way before dawn. And he was absorbed in prayer. Yeah. I repeat, he got up way before dawn. I'll say that again. He got up way before dawn. And he was absorbed in prayer. Now, what is way before dawn? Well, probably 4 o'clock. Okay, I get up about 5, okay. But I would really encourage you to do it at the crack of dawn. That means you probably have to go to bed a little bit earlier. So you may have to change your schedule. Instead of going to bed at 1 o'clock, you have to go to 9:45, okay. And part of the exercise is to order the disordered. We all have disorders in our life, right? We all have disorders in our life. The last book that I wrote, published by 10 publishers, is Roadmap to Heaven. And the whole book I wrote is basically plan of life. How can we order the disordered in our lives? All right. Then, so another reason why, if you put it off toward later, what's going to happen? You're going to be distracted. You're going to be tired. You're going to have a lot of noise. You're going to do it half-heartedly. So, we want to give the Lord our best. Remember Cain and Abel? Did Cain give the Lord his best? How about Abel?
Yes.
Who are you? Cain or Abel? I think your name is Canabel, right? Canabel? Well, knock out the Cain just to stick with Abel, right? You want to give the Lord your best. Give the Lord your best, not your leftovers. Okay. Now you have to find your prayer place. You should all have to have a place where you feel comfortable praying. I have the privilege of being a priest and a religious, and we've got the chapel in our house, so obviously I like to pray there in the little chapel. You may not be able to do that. If you could go and pray in front of the Blessed Sacrament, if you want to come to St. Peter Chanel, we open up the door at 4:45, and we have a Mass at 6, so if you'd like to come to St. Peter Chanel Wine Gardens, there's room for you at 4:45. Yeah, we get right in front of the Blessed Sacrament. And Father Jerry comes in and says the Mass is 6. You got your holy hour and Mass all done by 6:30. Amen? Yeah. Probably in the case of most of you, however, you're going to be praying in your home. In your home. Now set up in your home your own little prayer corner where you have these beautiful images. I don't think any of you are Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, probably not. We believe in using images. We don't believe in the iconoclastic heresy, do we? No, we believe in the use of images. Have a beautiful image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and Divine Mercy. Have a beautiful image of Mary. The Filipinos love Our Lady of Perpetual Help, right? The Mexicans love Our Lady of Guadalupe. I was brought up with Our Lady of Grace and Our Lady of Fatima. It's the same person, but whatever image of Mary that you like, have that. This is the Church of St. Joseph. Have a statue or picture of St. Joseph. And then you might even light a couple of candles. And then burn some incense. Not marijuana, though, okay? No. Some aromatic Catholic incense, okay? And so you're creating the milieu or the ambience. You're creating it. You got to kind of create the atmosphere, okay? And then you start your prayer period. I call it the holy hour. Any of you ever hear of Fulton Sheen? How many have heard of Fulton Sheen? Wow, almost all of you. Wow. Okay, ready now? How many of you met him personally? Like only two of us, no? I had the privilege of meeting him personally. What a great grace, no? He's my model. I'm not a bishop, but he's my model as a priest. I love Fulton Sheen. He was probably the greatest communicator in the world last century. In the world. The popes would defer to him. And if you've ever seen him on EWTN or heard his talks, I don't think you'll ever meet anyone with such a polished speaker, but the depths of his speaking. You know what he said? At the end of his life, if you're a bishop, you have to send in your letter of demission or retirement when you're 75. So he retired as bishop of Rochester, New York, but he's still going to live another 9 years. What did he do the last years of his life? Any of you know? He gave retreats to priests and bishops. Is that important? No, it's not important. It's important we have holy bishops, holy priests. You are at the mercy of the priest. You know it. I have to say that. You're at the mercy of the priest. The devil said to the Curie of Ars, 5 more priests like the Curie of Ars, my kingdom would be destroyed. 6 priests like the Curie of Ars. The Curie of Ars, St. John Vianney. And Fulton Sheen would say to the priests and the bishops, when you speak, the people sometimes don't listen. When I speak, the people listen. Why? The hour of power. The hour of power, or the holy hour, yes. The hour of power, the holy hour. He said, because I have this contact with the Eucharistic Lord, and He radiates His presence, and I'm able to radiate Him to others. So, your holy hour. So all of you right now, you have a binder, and your facilitator is going to be giving you your first week of meditations. Okay, now we give you a lot. So I wrote this out a few years ago, and I fine-tuned it. So you're really going to like the exercises, but I've given you a lot. Okay, I've given you a lot. So wouldn't it be a bad idea to read your material the night before, and then when you get up, you already have in your mind what you're going to be meditating upon. Okay. So there you are in your prayer place. There you have your material. There you have your cup of coffee, right? So you're not going to be agreeing with everything that I've written. It's called the yo-yo approach. Okay, then Ignatius says you start by placing yourself in the presence of God. Okay? You place yourself in the presence of God. Imagine Jesus is looking at you with great love. Spanish is Imagina la mirada del Señor. You speak Spanish. Imagine the loving gaze of Christ. And then say the Hail Mary. Invite Mary to pray with you and to pray for you. And then pray to the Holy Spirit. Because the spiritual director of these exercises is the Holy Spirit. Do you notice when I came here, I prayed to Mary, then I prayed the Holy Spirit. And then you take your handouts, your meditations, and you start to read. Now there are many methods that I can present. I'll give you a method. Okay, method is not an end in itself, but it's going to help you to pray. And I'll give you a method that Pope Benedict XVI, in his document on the Bible, suggests. It's called Lectio Divina. Okay, if you've ever done some of the readings of Pope Benedict XVI, great writer. Still living, 96, right? Great writer, great intellectual, but a great saint. He has a number in Verbum Domine, which is this document on the Bible, where he gives the steps of making a good meditation called Lectio Divina. Okay? Are you listening?
Yes.
Okay. I'll give it in Latin, then in English. It's Lectio Meditatio Contemplatio Oratio Actio. And I've added one more, transformacio. Okay? So I'll go through those are if you know Spanish, it's almost the same in Spanish, okay? So I'll go through those words in English. So you can use that as a method when you're going through your meditations. Lectio means read. Read. And you might even say with Samuel, speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening. Our tendency is, listen, O Lord, for your servant is speaking, right? Well, it should be both. Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening. Listen, O Lord, for your servant is speaking. Well, after lectio, meditatio. What word do we have in meditatio? Meditate. So meditate means think about it. Okay, You're utilizing your intellect. Now, your intellect, according to Aristotle and Thomas Aquinas, has three faculties. They would be, any of you study Aristotle and Thomas Aquinas? Memory, understanding, and imagination. All of us have a memory. It might be fading as we get older. We all have an understanding. Hopefully it's becoming more penetratingly deep as we get older. And imagination. All of us have an imagination. So, memory, you've got your text. Understand, what is the message? What is God saying to me? What is God saying to me? And then you have Lectio Meditation Contemplatio. You're using your imagination. Imagine that you're present in the scene. Imagine you're present there. So, the apostles are in the boat, and Jesus is walking in the water. You're in the boat there, and they're crying out, "A ghost! A ghost! A ghost!" And there you are with Peter walking on the water, and then you start to sink. Then you cry out, "Lord, save me!" Man of little faith grabs a hand, walking on the water. So you become part of the scene. And we all have an imagination. Either we use our imagination for good or for bad. In our world, because of the social media and Instagram, a lot of it is used for bad purposes. We want to train our imagination to bring God within it. Get rid of the junk. Bring God within our imagination. Allow God to purify our mind. Okay, then you have from contemplation, oratio. It almost sounds like Spanish, doesn't it? Oratio. Which means pray. Talk to God. Talk to Him. Talk to Him. So you're going from your head to your heart. Open up and talk to the Lord. Tell Him what you feel. Tell Him how this passage just seems to be knocking at the door of your heart. Talk to Him. And what's interesting is, if someone is talking to me nonstop for a half hour, 40 minutes, I start to get tired. I do. Sometimes even before that, no? Jesus never gets tired of listening to you. How great God is. That's astounding, isn't it? No matter when we go to Him, Jesus loves you so much. The more that you talk to Him, the more He wants to listen. How great our God is. You're very important. Never forget that. No matter how long you want to talk to the Lord, He's always happy to listen to you. He's the greatest listener, too. So, if you're on a roll, you just want to talk to the Lord about something, it's 50 minutes, I've been talking to the Lord this whole hour, and you don't even finish the readings, that's okay. It's not an assignment. The Holy Spirit wanted you just to open up and unload and talk to the Lord. Think, once you do this, you're going to fall in love with prayer. People don't pray because they don't know how to pray. Okay, listen to this. Being a teacher for many years, I can teach you people how to pray. I could go on until midnight. I'm a non-stop speaker. I could go on and on and on. I could teach you all to pray in many ways. You ask Father Teresian prayer, vocal prayer, mental prayer, Lectio Divina. I could go on and on and on and on. I could. But I cannot give you the desire to pray. You see the difference? I can teach you how. And I consider in my life one of the greatest graces I've ever had in my life, ever since I was a child and a teenager, I always loved to pray. And that's huge. How many teenagers would walk to school and pray three rosaries walking to school? I did. In New Jersey. Right? That's a huge grace. And I had to walk 2 miles and walk by myself, and I had the mysteries memorized. It would take me 45 minutes. I'd pray three rosaries when I was walking to school. And I just reasoned, I've got free time, might as well talk to Mary. So I really like to pray. And so I can teach you how to pray. But to give you the desire, you have to beg the Holy Spirit. Beg the Holy Spirit to give you a desire to want to pray. And I'll pray for you that you want to pray. But I can't force that. Okay? So I want you to beg for the grace for these next 10 weeks. You really want to you want to do these meditations. You know you're going to have to struggle with some of them, but you really want to do that. Okay, so there you have oratio, then you have axio. Axio, life, camera, action. Put into practice. Okay, you spent an hour praying, put it into practice now. And who's one of the best examples? The Blessed Virgin Mary, the Annunciation and the Visitation. The Annunciation, we see Mary in contemplation, right? And the Visitation, Mary in action. So Mary was a contemplative in action. You're called to be a contemplative in action too. Amen?
Amen.
You're called to be a contemplative in action. You contemplate and you bring Christ to others. Your prayer, God came to you, now you bring Christ to others. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then you conclude, and this is the third part of our method, our tripod, is you write down, you're going to be writing down, how did God speak to you? How did God speak to you? What was the message that God gave to you in your holy hour? How did God speak to you? Okay, a warning. We as Americans tend to be overly cerebral, okay? We tend to be cerebral with our college degrees, okay? You don't want to be doing theology or catechesis, but the exercises are basically exercises of the heart. We start up here, but how did God touch your heart? So you start up here, but the biggest distance is from the head to the heart. So you don't want to be simply theological ruminations or speculation, but rather it's a head-to-heart experience where you're encountering God. Then you write down, so you write down every day for 7 days, you're writing down, how did God speak to you? Then when you come next week and you break up into your groups, then your facilitator is going to say, okay, Guadalupe, how did God speak to you? Juan, how did God speak to you? Bill, how did God speak to you? And you have already 7 of those meditations written down. And you're going to find it's really beautiful to see in that group how God is speaking to all of you in a very special way. So you got it? Okay, so you have the Mass, then the talk, then you have your holy hour, then you have your sharing. All right. Now, principle and foundation. So I'm going to end with your first week meditation. principle and foundation what is principle foundation? St. Ignatius gives us the foundation, spiritual foundation, as to why we are here in this world. Most people suffer from an existential identity crisis, if I can speak like a philosopher now. I repeat, most people suffer from an existential identity crisis. In other words, they don't really know who they are, where they're heading, what is the purpose of their life, what is the goal of their life, and how to get there. There are many people in the world that are like chickens with their head cut off. Ever see a chicken with its head cut off, going around in circles, runs out of gas, and collapses? Or you're driving in the freeway without your GPS. You're driving around in circles. Huh? Or you're like a sailor and he doesn't even know where the port is. Or an archer with a bow and arrow and he doesn't even know where the target is. We live in a world with so much confusion as to who we are, what's the purpose of our life, and where we're heading. So principle and foundation teaches us who we are and where we're heading and how to arrive at our destination. Okay, the universal call to happiness. How many of you here want to be happy? Always or sometimes?
Always.
You're not going to get up on Monday and say, this is the day I'm going to be sad, okay? I doubt it. We want to be happy always. Did you ever meet someone that's sad? Maybe you live in the family with, you have some family members that are just kind of depressed, no? Now, why is it that everyone wants to be happy and so many people are sad? I think it's a good question. It's because they're looking for happiness in the wrong place. Hello? They're looking for happiness in the wrong place. I once heard a Baptist minister who was preaching very boldly against a vice. It was drinking. And he said, if I had all the beer in the world, I would throw it in the river. And he said, if I had all the whiskey in the world, I'd throw it in the river. If I had all the vodka in the world, I'd throw it in the river. So the people were really getting scared because he was coming on really forcefully. And he said, if I had all the gin in the world, I would throw it in the river. So he sits down, and the choir master gets up and says, for our closing hymn, let us sing, let us go to the river joyfully. Let's go to the river joyfully, huh? We're sad because we're looking for happiness in the wrong place. And I think this is a principle you can go to secular universities and expound upon this. Because everyone wants to be happy. So, principle and foundation. St. Ignatius says this, we are created to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, so that we can save our souls. That's principle and foundation. I repeat, you were created to praise God. Your purpose in life is to praise God. But then you're called also to reverence God. Then you're called to serve God. Then if you praise God, reverence God, serve God in this life, then you will save your soul. That's so important. We're going to praise the Lord. Not just the charismatics. No, Ignatius, you're called to praise the Lord. You're called to reverence Him. Then you've got to serve the Lord. Like Mary went from contemplation to serve Elizabeth, right? And if you do that, save your soul. Now, if you have that, you have that in your mind before any action you carry out. Is this going to praise God? Is this going to reverence God? Is this going to serve God? Is this going to help me to get to heaven? If yes, do it. If not, okay, I'm not going to do it. Okay, let me give you a very concrete example. How many parents here? All right. Your daughter or son is a senior in high school, filling out applications to go to college. Okay. That is a huge, it's a huge decision. Huge. Huge. That decision could make the difference between the salvation or the damnation of your son or daughter. It's so important. It's huge. It could be, okay, like my daughter, straight A student, going to get out of California and maybe hit some of the big Ivy Leagues on the East Coast. Harvard, Princeton, Yale, Dartmouth, Columbia, Brown, Cornell. You ever hear those? Those are called the Ivy League on the East Coast, no? Stanford here. But those would be the most known intellectual colleges almost in the world. What happens is you send your daughter to maybe Harvard or Yale or Princeton, and after 2 years, your daughter comes back and says, "Mom, I don't believe in this religion stuff anymore." It's happening. Then she ends up with a PhD from Princeton and Yale and Harvard. And in 10 years, she's already a millionaire. But she has totally given up her Catholic faith. And as a result of that, when she dies, she loses her soul for all eternity. Better to go to Cerritos Community College there, right where I am, or Cypress. A two-year college and go to Cal State Long Beach, live at home. Okay? Because what I'm saying is, you're looking at, is this going to help my daughter to get to heaven? Then your son or daughter presents to you his or her future spouse. He's got this beautiful Hollywood babe. But she is beautiful, but she doesn't believe in God, doesn't even believe in getting married in the church. Hey, dump her. She might be a beautiful babe, huh? But she could care less about religion. See, what I'm giving, I can give you tons of examples. So you do the exercises well, they're going to change your thought process, such that what you think and what you do is always going to be motivated by, is this going to help me and my family to get to heaven? You hear me? Is this going to help me and my family to get to heaven? So it's going to be changing your thought process. Because, my friends, when all is said and done, the only thing that really matters is that we get to heaven. It's the only thing that really matters is that we get to heaven. And as Jesus said, what would it profit? What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? You know, you're a multi-billionaire and you end up by losing your soul. Is it really worth it? No, it's not. So that's principle and foundation. Your last two ideas would be you want to use all things as a means to get to heaven. Your time, your treasure, your talents. Use everything that God has given you to get to heaven. Use and not abuse. Okay? Use and not abuse. The last part of Principle and Foundation is called holy indifference. What is holy indifference? It's the true freedom of the sons and daughters of God, in which you don't prefer a long life over a short life. You don't prefer health over sickness. You don't prefer riches over poverty. You don't prefer honors over humiliations. But you choose what is most conducive for the end for which you're created, which is the honor and glory of God and the salvation of your soul. So whether or not you live a long life or short life, it doesn't really matter. Whether or not you have a lot of money or not, doesn't really matter. Whether or not you've got perfect health or you've got some type of sickness, it's not that important. Whether or not you're really famous or you're unknown, it's not important. What's important is to get to heaven. That's called holy indifference. So whatever God sends you, you accept it. That's what it is. Whatever God sends you, accept it. Even though it might be painful. It might be painful. So, as Dante Alighieri says, as he enters into heaven, or if you ever read the Divine Comedy, over the gateway, in his will is our peace. In God's will is our peace. If we want to have peace, we want to do God's will. So, my friends, starting tomorrow, I'm going to be offering a novena for all of you. Una novena. Say thank you, Father. So every day for 9 days, I'm going to be placing all of you on the altar in the Mass, and I'm going to be lifting you up so that these will be the best 10 weeks in your life. Amen?
Amen.
And God will hear my prayers. So as I promised, I would like, with your permission, to give you a blessing with the relic of St. Ignatius. Can I do that? The Lord be with you. Through the intercession of Saint Ignatius of Loyola, may God bless you in these 10 weeks with a lot of peace, a lot of joy, a lot of happiness, a deep encounter with the love of Christ and His Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless. So be seated. We just have a few more instructions. Mary's going to give you some instructions so that you know where we're heading with respect also to your groupings.